Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Some of you don't sound so sure. How you doing this morning? There we go. That's a little more convincing. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to be here together with friends and family in worship. I think you can all agree with that. I might be stepping on a limb. Let us go ahead and begin our worship this morning with a call to worship, if you'll follow along with the words that are highlighted. Well, no, the words next to the P's for you guys. We gather to hear what the Holy One will speak. Surely wholeness is at hand for those who stand in awe. Let steadfast love and faithfulness meet us today. Let us pray. As we come before you, God, in the presence of our sisters and brothers, help us look honestly at our lives and see what you want them to be. Help us perceive the things and attitudes we need to change as we open ourselves to your healing presence. Fill us with the spirit of your love and wholeness. Amen.
Our opening scripture this morning is from Psalms 52 from the Common English Bible, and the author is David. Hey, powerful person, why do you brag about evil? God's faithful love lasts all day long. Your tongue devises destruction. It's like a sharpened razor, causing deception. You love evil more than good. You love lying more than speaking what is right. You love all destructive words. You love the deceiving tongue. But God will take you down permanently. He will snatch you up, tear you out of your tent, and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and be in awe. They will laugh at those people. Look at them. They didn't make God their refuge. Instead, they trusted in their own great wealth. They sought refuge in it, to their own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in God's house. I trust in God's faithful love forever and always. I will give thanks to you, God, forever, because you have acted. In the presence of your faithful people, I will hope in your name because it's so good. This is the word of God for the people of God. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that we can be here as part of your family and just feel your presence. We thank you for our many blessings. And Lord, we know there have been names lifted up this morning that need your care, especially Troy from his accident and Terry from her surgery. And Lord, we just want to keep our own church members in our prayers. And Lord, just be with them, continually bless them, lift them up, and bring your healing touch to them. We know you are a gracious God if we just turn to you and hear your call, but Lord, we have to listen and also answer your call too, to be your people. Lord, we pray for our nation and its leaders. Be with them. May they seek your wisdom in making decisions. And Lord, just the world, just we're in such I don't know what to call it, a mess all over. The heat, the violence, everything. fires. Lord, just help us to understand what we need to do to turn things around and just seek your wisdom and do your ways, do your will. We ask for your continued guidance on our military men and women. Keep them safe. And Lord, just continue to be with us in your service this morning as Pastor Ben brings the message to us. Keep our hearts and minds open. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Now, will you please join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the prophet Amos, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 12. So hear now the words from the Lord as spoken through the prophet. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again forgive them. On that day, the people will wail the temple songs, says the Lord God. There will be many corpses thrown about everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and destroy the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale, make the ephah smaller, enlarge the shekel, and deceive with false balances, in order to buy the needy for silver and the helpless for sandals and sell garbage as grain. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget what they have done. Will not the land tremble on this account and all who live in it mourn as it rises and overflows like the Nile and then falls again like the river of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into sad affairs, and all your singing into a funeral song. I will make people wear mourning clothes and shave their heads. I will make it like the loss of an only child, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send hunger and thirst on the land. Neither a hunger for bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the Lord's words. They will wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They will roam all around, seeking the Lord's word, but they won't find it. These are the words of the Lord through the prophet Amos. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that we've been given to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to lift up your name in song and in praise and in prayer, to practice some generosity and gratitude in the offering this morning. So, Lord, we thank you. And we thank you for these words from the prophet, as dark and dismal as they may seem. We give you thanks, Lord, that your Spirit has a message within them for us to receive. So may our hearts and our minds be open to receive that which you would have us hear this morning. May the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight, for you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So, like I said, I'm very much appreciative of others stepping in to help last week. Thank you so much, Larry. I appreciate it. And I gave him this manuscript last week. I guess he didn't want it. So, y'all get to hear it. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about Amos, and we're exploring a little bit in the seventh chapter there, this back and forth between God and Amos. And once again, in Amos 8, what I just read to you this morning, you know, it's nice to see that God and Amos are still talking. But once again, in this reading that you just heard, you hear this question being asked, what do you see? And we began to explore a little why that can be a dangerous question. It's a simple question, but it's deceptively deep at the same time. What do you see? You're almost beginning to wonder if God is trying to test Amos's eyesight at this point in time. Okay, close your right eye. Can you read the top line? Can you read the middle line? Okay, what about the bottom? Okay. Well, God had once again shown Amos a visual of a common item in the hopes that Amos would better understand that which God was trying to present to him, that which God was trying to communicate to him. And Amos goes ahead and answers, it's a basket of summer fruit. You know, and I honestly begin to wonder if hearing this question over and over and being shown these simple things, if Amos is beginning to wonder if God thinks he's dumb. It's like, well, it's a basket of summer fruit, God. I mean, you know this as well as I do. Whether or not he would go on to describe what fruits or berries may have been in there, we don't know. That's not recorded. We just know that Amos replies, oh, it's a basket of summer fruit. It's fairly simple and straightforward. Nothing menacing or scary could possibly be brought about from a basket of summer fruit. Nobody ever looked at a fruit basket and automatically thought about God's judgment. At least I haven't. I mean, it's fruit. And yet, upon hearing Amos's answer, it's a fruit basket, God. God then proceeds to say, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. Which just leaves me to ask, what? How does the end of God's people, how does judgment upon God's people come from a basket of fruit? It is absurd. Doesn't it seem absurd? It seems ridiculous. I mean, it seems to be a bit of a leap, right? Basket of fruit, end of God's people. How do you get from A to B there? Well, obviously, God is seeing something that we aren't. In our visuals of a fruit basket, we automatically think of juicy, ripe berries and oranges and apples and bananas and any other fruits we could possibly think of that we would like to see in said fruit basket, right? That's what we think of. We think of the basket being filled with ripe fruit that we can just grab whenever we find ourselves desiring it. Maybe if you're a realtor, you might think of, you know, wax fruit during a showing or something like that. But for the most part, we're thinking of a basket full of fruit. What could be bad from that? But God has this uncanny ability to recognize something that others can't possibly see or that others don't want to see. Because God must have seen not just ripe fruit. God must have also seen fruit that was going to go rotten. This fruit didn't have long before it began to no longer be good, not unlike that bag of avocados you bring home from the grocery. You got it one day. You don't miss that one day. It's like you blinking and missed it. God likens this scenario, this fruit basket, to the people of Israel, to God's people. Israel literally translates God's people. So God looks at this fruit basket and says, this is Israel. You see, God is receiving what the people are giving. He is. But along with the offerings that they might be giving at the temple, along with the fruits of the Spirit that God's people are practicing, God is also noticing that not all that is done, not all that is produced, not all that is given is necessarily in alignment with what God wants in the first place. Some of what God is being given is subpar, to put it nicely. It kind of reminds me of something I read quite a while ago. A lady had this turkey in the bottom of her deep freeze for like 10 years. And so she calls the Butterball hotline. And she asks, "Is this still good? Can I serve it to my family on Thanksgiving Day?" And the guy on the other end of the phone is like, "I wouldn't. I know it's been in a deep freeze, but it's probably not good anymore still." And the lady's reply is like, "Okay, I'll give it to the church then." We can laugh about it, but if we're going to be honest with ourselves, doesn't that sound a little too on point? What, you hear about the next canned food drive that a charity has, that the church has going on, what do? You go to your pantry and you start looking at expiration dates. Heaven forbid we give the best of what we have. So what God is seeing here is more than just nice ripe fruit that Amos glanced over. God is actually looking at the contents of the fruit basket. He's moving aside that apple and seeing the rotten strawberry. He's moving aside the banana and recognizing, ooh, that's a really small tomato. God is looking at Israel. And because God sees everything, God is also seeing the bad fruits of injustice. God sees the oppression at play. God sees the inequality in the social structure. God sees the economic injustice that unfortunately is still very much at play today. So God unfolds for Amos the plan of judgment. Because let's be real, if God has a cheery conversation with a prophet, we're going to be asking ourselves, am I really reading the prophets right now? You know, so God is unfolding this plan of judgment for God's people, something that we didn't see or something we didn't want to see. Truthfully, this isn't a God that we will likely often encounter in newspapers or social media today. Today, we see where God and God's name is being bantered about in the middle of politics and political wars, and God being thrown in the mix of religious rivalries between Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and non-denoms, and we see those philosophical theories and debates of, is there really a God? You know, so it's like we see God's name bantered about in a lot of things, but not in this way. Not in the way where we realize we need to open our eyes and be a little more critical and actually admit there might be a few things wrong with our fruit basket. With the prophet Amos, we're seeing something. We're seeing what God does. God brings about a prophet, raises up a prophet to represent God's refusal to go along with oppressive behavior. That's what Amos is doing. With Amos, we are gaining more and more proof that can help us refute any argument that God is not a God of the oppressed. We're finding that God is a God for those who are getting lost in the shuffle. God is for those who are simply being used by those in power as political pawns or another ladder rung on their way to success in corporate greed. God is for the least, the lost, and the last. God is not a fulfillment of a heretical prosperity gospel that says you put in $10 this week, you'll get $100 next. God is not the fulfillment of heretical prosperity gospel that seems so much more comfortable for us to swallow because it doesn't really promote accountability. I mean, seriously, how many of us would like to hear, hey, did you put in $100 this week? You're getting $1,000 back next. That would be great, wouldn't it? It's like, can I double or nothing that, God? Come on. That's not what God is saying. That's not what God is about. God isn't a God about personal prosperity. God is about asking us the question, what do you see? And asking us to look beyond the top fruit of that fruit basket. This very well might be why Amos is so compelling of a messenger, because he has relatively little power and influence. He obviously is not a rich man, considering that his sources of income was being a shepherd and someone who trimmed trees. He's more like a jack of all trades, a handyman kind of guy. Hey, you got work for me? Okay. That's how he made his living. He was not an entrepreneur with a successful firm that he built from the ground up. He doesn't have the training or education degree of a seminary. He hasn't been commissioned or ordained. Amos doesn't hold a license to preach, yet God still gives him an enormous and an important task. He is to give a message that people don't want to hear. This isn't meant to be doom and gloom here. But honestly, Amos was given the kind of job that could get him killed. Because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but people don't like being told that they're wrong. People don't like being told that the path that they have been pursuing their whole lives is doing more harm than good. People don't want to hear that. Ask yourself, the last time you were told you were wrong, what emotions went through your heart in that moment? What weight was on your heart? What embarrassment might have you felt? What defensiveness came up within you? Of course, 2 + 2 = 5. I don't know what you're talking about. But we do this. It's human. It's normal. People don't like being told they're wrong. People don't like being told that the path that they have pursued their entire lives is doing more harm than good. And they don't like it so much that speaking out against them could be dangerous. If there is a shortage of prophets today, speaking out against oppression or a system that is corrupt, it may well be because the same dangers that Amos faced still exist today. Then, consider that it might not be a danger of being killed. It could be an even greater danger, at least in practice for us today. Because there's always the danger of being labeled a troublemaker. There's always a danger of being labeled as irrelevant. There's always a danger of being labeled as this person. You should dismiss anything and everything they say. It might not be a physical death. It might be a form of social suicide, though. It might be a form of being completely disregarded to the point where you might as well be around certain circles and scenarios. There's always the danger of making people feel uncomfortable with the belief system that they have clung to so tightly their whole lives, that they have labeled as, that they have made a pillar of who they are. And if we do or say something to someone that challenges even just one of those pillars that they have so tightly held on to, and we so much as challenge it, and they realize that pillar shakes, what does that do? What does that say for the rest of their lives? They've put their import, they've put their worth, they put their value in this one thing. And if that is challenged, that must mean that they are nothing as a result. And that's a scary feeling. Ask yourself, when you were told you were wrong, when you were told that the path you're on is causing more damage than good, was that a pillar being shaken within you? Is the reason why you got so upset because you didn't want to ask yourself the question, am I putting all my worth on this? Am I putting my very identity on this? There's always the danger of making people feel uncomfortable when you speak up against one of those pillars they've been holding on to. And if we do speak to someone and happen to challenge even just one of those pillars, point out the consequences of the actions that they are practicing, you might find yourself in a situation of conflict. You can almost guarantee it. The conflict might be relatively low-key. It might just be like a friendly discussion on a Facebook post in the comments section. I like to pop popcorn sometimes. Not really, but... but then sometimes the conflict might be worse. It might result in the rift of relationships because they're not willing to hear one another, because if they heard one another, that might challenge their beliefs, might challenge who they are, and we don't want to be uncomfortable. There are some harder truths for us to swallow, like recognizing the church has not always been the loving beacon of God's light that she's called to be. There are some dark moments in the history of our church. There are some dark moments in the church now. But we don't want to acknowledge that. We just want to glance over it. Like recognizing that there are some dark aspects of our nation's history, despite referring to it as God's country. Even recognizing that things like racism and discrimination are still very much present within the fabric of our society. But we don't want to acknowledge that. Nope. When I close my eyes, it's a fruit basket. It's all good. You see, if Larry had read this last week, it would be him saying this to you and not me. Just saying. But here's the thing, transformation, we're called to transform the world. We're called to transform the communities that we're in. Transformation doesn't happen as a result of lying to ourselves that everything is okay just the way they are. True and loving transformation happens when we have the courage to actually look at a situation, to actually look at a system, to actually look at our relationships clearly and honestly, and then doing the hard work of addressing it. And it's hard work. It's scary work. Honestly, it might be the hardest and the scariest thing that we're called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ, to take an honest inventory of the systems of the relationships that we participate in. And yet we still have God standing there saying to us, "What do you see?" Don't just take a cursory glance. What do you see? We're being called to be honest about a script that we've been operating under for a long time and admit that something in that script needs to be edited. Something in that script needs to be changed. It's dangerous work because it requires us to admit the ways in which we have been complicit in unhealthy dynamics. It requires us to admit the ways in which we have been wrong. It requires us to be uncomfortable. To admit how we have been wrong and even promoted an unhealthy reality or an unhealthy situation or an unhealthy relationship. And that could be a hard pill to swallow. Just like we talked about a couple weeks ago with Amos, though, sometimes a prophet is simply pointing out natural consequences of our actions. A prophet is merely someone who is helping us see the reality of the situation, who is sharing with us the truth of where we are actually at. And like we discovered a couple weeks ago, if someone with such an incredibly unimportant and unimpressive background like Amos can be called to see the truth, then we can correctly assume that God is asking us all to take stock of the reality of the situation that we are in and to see it clearly. We too are being asked to critically look at our systems, to critically look at our organizations, to critically look at our relationships. And as uncomfortable as seeing that reality can be, at the same time, we don't need to be afraid of it. If we can get past our discomfort, get over our fears of offending someone else, and help others to move past their being offended because they've been made to feel uncomfortable with the truth too, if we can get past that discomfort, then we can build something real. Then we can begin doing the transformative work within ourselves, within our relationships, within our community, and actually do something productive, like bringing the kingdom of God here and now. But we can't do it unless we're willing to see the truth. We can't bring forth the kingdom of God in our here and now if we just keep closing our eyes and saying, nope, the way I'm doing it is just fine. So, this is where Amos is bringing us to take an honest look at our lives, an honest look at our communities, an honest look at the systems that we're operating and participating in, and actually ask ourselves the question, is it all ripe? Or do I need to look down a layer or two? So, I know that sounds really doom and gloom, and I know that sounds like a lot of work, but let me tell you, here's the good news in all of it. Christ is with us, wading through the ugly, helping us to see what is really there, and Christ will help see us through to the end for that day when we see the kingdom of God truly in our midst and our here and now. So may we be a people who have the courage to move past our fears that keep us from truthfully acknowledging our current reality, so that we might share with others God's love truthfully and authentically, which then allows us all to work together towards transforming our communities for God's glory. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that we get to hear these words from the prophet Amos that might not be happy, happy, joy, joy, but we see the truth in them. We see and recognize where sometimes it's easier for us to keep a lie moving forward because we're uncomfortable with the truth. So Lord, be with us. Help us to be seers of the truth. Help us to be willing to acknowledge that some of what we're a part of is rotten in some spots. Not so we can lament about it, but so we can do something about it. So we can be true to ourselves, be true to who you made us to be, and bring about a true kingdom of God in the here and now. As we prayed earlier, Lord, let things here on earth be just as they are in heaven. Help us to see, acknowledge the truth so that we can transform for your kingdom. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may you see the whole fruit basket. May you be honest about the systems and the relationships and be willing to acknowledge the ugly in it too. Realizing that until we do that hard work, we can't really do the kingdom work that we're called to do. And as scary as that will be, Know that you're being held in the palm of the Almighty's hand the whole way through it. Amen.